Welcome to Tardi Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Schmidman. Today is Giving Tuesday, an opportunity to support the programs you learn from and are inspired by. Go to ouwomen.org/donate. Every contribution counts. And please save the date for the upcoming Siyum, February 15th at the Young Israel of Woodmere and February 18th in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. ouwomen.org/Siyum26 for more information. And now for today's perek.
Welcome to Torah Timecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Stacey Nechama Goldman, and today we will be studying Sefer Nechemiah Perek Zayin. Although the wall is now completed and the non-Jewish enemies seem to have withdrawn, the end of the last perek made it clear that the dangers persist and Nechemiah, unfortunately, has many homegrown adversaries. To safeguard against this still precarious situation, Nechemiah appoints many men both to guard the walls and the Beit HaMikdash, but also to resume the functions of the Beit HaMikdash. Pasuk Aleph begins with the restoration of the Levi'im to their rightful roles in the Beit HaMikdash. Vehi kasher nivneta choma, v'amid hadlatot, v'ipakdu hashoarim, v'amishoarim, v'halevi'im. Now it came to pass, when the wall had been built and I had erected the doors, that the gatekeepers, the choristers, and the Levites were appointed. Malbim explains that up until now, the Levim could not fulfill their designated jobs as gatekeepers and choristers, as they were essential workers in building the walls. With the construction complete, they could finally return to their divine appointments. Rambam, in his Halachot regarding the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash, chapter 3, Halacha 2, describes how they functioned. Their service was to guard the temple. Among the Levites, there were gatekeepers who would open the gates of the temple and close its doors. And there were singers who would accompany the sacrifices with song each day. The latter concept is derived from the pasuk in Devarim 18:7, and he shall serve in the name of God his Lord as all of his Levite brethren. Which service involves invoking the name of God? I would say song. Nechemiah then appoints Hanani, perhaps the same man he encountered in Shushan at the beginning of our Sefer, who informed him of the plight of his brethren in Jerusalem and the crumbling state of the walls, and Hananiah, the ruler of the castle, to guard the gates. He directs them to keep the doors closed until midday and to set up watches among the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. In Pasuk Dalet, Nechemiah spells out one of the biggest obstacles to safety for the residents of the city, despite the completion of the walls. V'ha'ir rachavat yadayim u'gdola, v'ha'am me'at b'tocha, v'ein batim b'nuyim. Now the city was wide and large, and the people were few within it, and there were no houses built. Mitzudat David explains that there were many wide open spaces and not enough buildings to provide protection from the enemy. As a way to rectify this situation, Nechemiah decides to take an account of all the Jews in Israel at that time. Perek Hay describes how Nechemiah decided to take the census of the people and in the meantime found the original list of names of those who came up with Zerubbabel. V'yiten Elokai Alibi, v'akbitza et ha-chorim v'et ha-seganim v'et ha-am lehityaches v'emtsa sefer ha-yachas ha-olim b'reishona v'emtsa katupo. And the Lord put it into my heart, and I gathered the rulers and the prefects and the people to trace their lineage. And I found the book of lineage of those who had gone up at first, and I found written in it. One of the goals in recounting those who came from Bavel back to Jerusalem was to encourage more settlement in the city to increase the inhabitants and make it more secure. There existed a type of vicious cycle in the sense that no one wanted to live there because no one lived there. It therefore occurred to Nechemiah to review the Sefer HaYachas, or the book of lineage, in order to compel people to move into the city. This safety issue might remind us of the Aliyah in the mid-19th century, when Jews only lived within the walls of the Old City, the opposite issue of Nehemiah's time, and as a result dealt with health issues from overcrowding. Sir Moses Montefiore, the great British philanthropist, was able to purchase land outside the city with the help of the American businessman Judah Turo, which became the neighborhood Mishkenot Sha'ananim. Since it did not have the protection of the Old City walls, it was vulnerable to raids from local Bedouin tribes. Few Jews wanted to risk their lives in what little possessions they owned by moving outside the walls, despite the more spacious and luxurious housing. As an incentive, Montefiore paid people to live there and constructed a stone wall around the compound with a heavy door that was locked at night. In both Nehemiah's times and our own, it takes great courage to settle the land. The rest of the parak lists the names of those who originally came back to Yerushalayim with Zerubbabel after Koresh's decree. While there are some notable differences, this is mainly a repetition of Ezra Perak Bet when he tells of this historical return after 70 years of exile. Malvim, in his commentary on Sefer Ezra, explains that the differences are due to the multiple exiles and returns in the intervening years and the different historical perspectives of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It could also be that Nehemiah updated the numbers based on the current population during his time. I would like to take this opportunity to highlight a few of the interesting aspects of this list of names. A number of the names listed are also included in the fifth Mishnah of the fourth chapter of Masechet Ta'anit. These names are part of a list of dates which were private holidays for specific families and their descendants where they would volunteer a wood offering for the Mizbeach. Some of the names featured in both our parak and this Mishnah include Arach, Pasuk Yod, Zatu, Pasuk Yod Gimel, Adin, Pasuk Kaf, and Pachat Moav, Pasuk Yod Aleph. The Gemara in Ta'anit 28a expands on the origins of Pachat Moav in a Braita and explains that he had Moav in his name because he came from David, who was the great-grandson of Ruth the Moabite, or possibly from David's nephew in general, Yoav, whose mother, Tsruya, was David's sister. Vayikra Rabbah 10.5 features a discussion between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi about which is more effective to reverse a heavenly decree, teshuvah or tefillah, repentance or prayer. They cite a family from our list, from the city of Anatot in Pasuk Chafzayin, to prove that tshuva has a greater impact. As background to the Midrash, it is helpful to know the full context of the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu, which the rabbis quote regarding the decree against the people of Anatot. This appears at the end of Perek Yud Aleph of Sefer Yirmiyahu. His prophecy reads in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, "Therefore, so says the Lord of hosts concerning the men of Anatot, who seek your life, saying, you shall not prophesy in the name of the Lord, and you shall not die by our hand. 22. Therefore, so says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will visit retribution upon them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and daughters shall die through hunger. 23. And they shall have no remnant, for I will bring misfortune upon the men of Anatot in the year of their remembrance." If Yirmiyahu says there will be no remnant, how can they be on our list of hundreds of years later? The Midrash expounds, according to the opinion of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, who said that repentance accomplishes it all, from whom do you derive it? It is from the people of Anatot. As it is stated, "Therefore, so said the Lord, the young men will die by the sword." Yirmiyahu 11:22. Since they repented, they were privileged to be recorded in the genealogical record, as it is stated, the people of Anatot 128, Nehemiah 7:27. The Kohanim who returned are listed in Psukim Lamatet through Membet with a tally of four different families. Rabbi Breidowitz points out that this is actually quite sad, as there were 24 Kohanim families named, including these four, in Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Chaf Dalet. This parak describes how David HaMelech divided the Kohanim into 24 groups to establish a rotational schedule for them to serve in the Beit HaMikdash. It seems 20 Kohanim divisions either did not survive the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash or chose to stay in Galut. According to Tosefta, Ta'anit 2:1, the Nevi'im of that time divided these four families into 24 divisions to maintain the structure from the time of David HaMelech. The Levi'im listed beginning in Pasuk Mem Gimel are also underrepresented from what we know their population to be in Divrei Hayamim. Toward the end of the parak, Pasuk Samach Dalet tells of an issue with verifying if certain families were actually Kohanim or not. Ela bikshuk tavam hamityachasim v'lo nimtza v'galu min hakihuna. Those who traced their genealogies thought their records, but they were not found, and they were disqualified from the priesthood. A man named Hatirshata seems to have the authority to decide what to do. Pasuk Samachay relates, "Vayomer Hatirshata lehem asher lo yochlu mikodesh shaktoshim ad amod hakohen leorim v'tumim." And Hatirshata said to them that they should not eat of the most holy sacrifices until a priest arises for the Urim and the Tumim. Who is Hatirshata and why mention the Urim v'tumim? It is a well-known Gemara in Yoma 21b that lists the differences between the first Beit HaMikdash and the second. One of these was the presence of the Urim V'Tumim as a means of communicating with Hashem. There were no Urim V'Tumim during the Second Temple period. The next parak in Pasuk Tet tells us explicitly that Nehemiah is Hatzer Shata. The commentary attributed to Rashi in Ezra, Perek Bet, Pasuk Samach Gimel, where the title is first used, tells us, "This is Nehemiah, the son of Chachalia." And our rabbi said in Yerushalmi Kedushin 4:1 that he was named Hatzer Shata because the sages permitted him, Hatzer, to drink Shata, wine of Gentiles, because he was the king's butler. This would have been a necessary dispensation for Nehemiah, as one of his roles would have been to taste the wine before the king. He also explains with regard to the Urim V'Tumim that this is used as an expression signaling an unknown and long time in the future. In his words, like a person who says to his friend, "Until Mashiach comes, this matter will not come about. I cannot interpret it to mean until a priest arises for the Urim and Tumim in the Second Temple, because we find in Yoma, chapter 1, 21b, that the Urim and Tumim were missing in the Second Temple." Malbim has a more optimistic take. He explains that community at that time was still hopeful that they would merit the return of the Shechina, which would also bring back the Urim V'Tumim. May we merit to see the building of the Third Temple and the return of the Shechina speedily in our days.
This shir is dedicated Lezecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudas Bas Gedalyahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivas Tzion left an indelible mark on her many students.